This verse is quoted in a very triumphant way, as though there is no answer at all to the allegation that is made based upon it. But if we look at it very carefully, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Before Abraham was, I was," but "Before Abraham was, I am." Usually, this statement is quoted to identify what the Lord is saying with the name of God. And it is claimed that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am," he is saying that he is really God, because the name of God is I am. Now, in order to present the case that is usually based upon this reference, let us turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. In this place, we have the name of God given unto Moses. You notice in the context that Moses said unto God when he was commissioned to go down to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel, that when he went down there, the people would say, "What is the name of God?" And therefore, he asks that God should give unto him his name. Just in passing, what Moses meant by that was not that he should have something to go down and tell the people merely as a curiosity, but to the Jewish people a name was synonymous with the purpose or the character of the one bearing that name. And therefore the name of God to the Jewish people would be an index to the character of God and the purpose of God. And that indeed it is, because in this name of God, the name Yahweh, there is condensed the whole purpose of God. It's a wonderful thing when you come to think of it, that the whole of the Bible can be condensed in one word. That word is the name Yahweh. This is a very, very wonderful and a beautiful subject. However, we're not dealing with that at the present moment. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, in answer to the request of Moses that God should reveal unto him his name, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And so it is claimed that here is the name of God, I am. Now, that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is merely stating that he is the one who was in existence before Abraham, known as I am in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Now the Hebrew word that is here translated I am is the word aye. It really signifies I will be. It is the first person future tense of the verb to be, and therefore it signifies I will be. And the revised version margin has a note stating that it should be rendered I will be. From this word, this Hebrew word, there is developed the name of deity Yahweh. Yahweh is the third person future tense of the same verb, and it means he who will be, or he will be. When God speaks of himself, he says, he uses the word aya, and that signifies I will be. But when we speak of him, we use the name Yahweh, which means he will be. Thus, the name of God is not I am, but I will be. And that is the correct translation of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And it will not be contested by any Hebraist of note. So that the Lord Jesus Christ was not using the title of the Father when he stated in John chapter 8, and verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now notice again what the Lord said. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." But this name, I am, was given to Moses, who was after Abraham. Abraham never knew that name. Moses never knew it. It was given for the first time to Moses. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is not making reference to that name, because he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now in the sixth chapter of Exodus, in verse 3, we read that God, speaking to Moses, says, "I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them." This is the name that is translated, "I will be," or "I am," in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew root of this word is the same as that translated, "I am," in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And here God is saying that he appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but not by the name of Yahweh or Jehovah or Ayah. He was not known to Abraham by that name. So that it is not correct to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," was using the divine name, because that name was not known before Abraham. It was only known to Moses, long after the days of Abraham. Now, what exactly was the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Let us turn back to John chapter 8 and analyze very carefully this matter, because this is not a very easy reference to explain. If you notice in this chapter, John chapter 8, verse 24, the Lord says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." If ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself." I am he. Notice that the statement "I am he" occurs in verse 24 and verse 28. And notice this, that exactly the same Greek word is translated "I am" in verse 58. To be consistent, the translator should have rendered verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am he." And if you look at the diagram, you will find that the statement is made, "I am he." In John chapter 9 and verse 9, we read, "Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he." This is the blind man speaking, the blind man to whom the Lord had given sight. And he says, "I am he." But the Greek word is exactly the same there as you have in verse 58 of John chapter 8. So that if the Lord Jesus Christ was using the divine name in John chapter 8 verse 58, so also was the blind man in John chapter 9 and verse 9. And this can be established by a reference to any Greek Bible. It can be established by a reference to the Diaglot. Now let us summarize what we have established up to date. Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Secondly, he was definitely not using the divine title. And thirdly, the statement should be rendered, "I am he." But what did the Lord mean by saying, "I am he"? Earlier in that chapter, notice verse 12, he had claimed to be the light of the world. In verse 23 he said, "I am from above." The Jews, in rejoinder, claimed that they were from Abraham. He said, in answer to that he was from God. They asked the question, verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" And the Lord Jesus Christ declared in verse 58, "Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was, "Yes, I am greater than Abraham." He said, "Abraham looked to me, he looked to my day and was glad. He saw my day and was glad." Abraham was not the only one who saw the Lord's day. Noah saw the Lord's day. Enoch saw the Lord's day. Abel saw the Lord's day. They all looked forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ should come and the kingdom would be set up. They did not know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, but they knew him as the seed that had been promised, who would bruise the serpent's head. The seed who had been promised to Abraham, who would provide the blessings that God had made unto him. And the one who would be like Abel and Seth, in that he would die and be raised again from the dead. So they looked forward to the coming of the great Redeemer of mankind, who would establish the promises of God. They looked forward to that day, they saw it and was glad. So yes, he is greater than Abraham. And now he says unto them that unless they can see that, unless they can see that he was before Abraham, unless they can see that he is the one that was promised from the very beginning, that I am he who was promised from the very beginning, that I am he who is the manifestation of the Father in the heavens, that I come from God, unless they could see that, then they would die in their sins. Before Abraham was, I am. He was the one and the purpose of God before Abraham. He was the seed of promise that had been set before mankind as a matter of hope from the very beginning. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul there says that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, so that he was from the very beginning. He was the one promised before Abraham. The promise of this son antedated the promises made to Abraham. In the 1st of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter, in similar fashion to Paul, sets before his readers the same principle. He says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained from the very beginning, but he was manifested in these last times for you. Now that is what the Lord Jesus is trying to impress upon the Jews, that he was before Abraham, because he was in the purpose of God before Abraham. He was there from the very beginning, and therefore he could clearly say, before Abraham was, I am, and he could also say that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Therefore, the Lord was showing the Jewish people that he was greater than Abraham on two counts. Number one, on the basis of his divine paternity, because he was the light of the world and he was from above. And number two, on the basis of the divine purpose that God had centered in him before he had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. So that as far as the purpose of God is concerned, it can do without Abraham, but it cannot do without Christ. Now let us have a look at John chapter 14 and verse 28. John 14 and verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. So that here we have a statement that the Father is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly showing beyond all shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ was not the second person of the Trinity. Now in the first chapter of John we have a statement concerning the Lord that is very, very frequently used to preach the Trinitarian concept. This is generally thought to be a rather difficult verse of scripture, but I am never concerned when anyone advances this particular passage of scripture. I think if we can clearly set in our mind what it is all about, we have no problem or difficulty in explaining it. Now in John chapter 1 verse 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on in verse 14 we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in the book of Revelation we learn that the title on the Lord Jesus Christ is the title the Word of God. So it is claimed that the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and was God, because it clearly says here the Word was God. Now first of all let us take this word. In its Greek form it's the word logos. And logos means a word or a thought or a declaration. It is really expressive of the idea behind a word rather than the word itself, so that it is the outward form of an idea. It is the declaration that is setting forth a principle. And we could really read, instead of word here, we could really read declaration. In the beginning was the declaration, and the declaration was with God, and the declaration was God. From the very beginning, writes John, there was the idea, the purpose, the wisdom, the declaration, the principle that God is setting forth. It was there from the very beginning, and everything was moulded in accordance with that divine declaration and purpose from the very beginning. What was the declaration? I believe the declaration has relationship to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where we have the first promise relating to the Redeemer. Of course I know that the declaration of God, the wisdom of God, goes back even further than that. That when God created, he had in mind the divine purpose that would be revealed in the earth. But as a declaration, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Edenic covenant. Now we read then that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we learn that all things were made by Him, that is, by this Word, by God. And that's this Word expressed God unto mankind, because it says the Word was God. And usually our friends stand upon that statement, the Word was God, they say. That's the end of the matter. The Word was God. And therefore that Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it was God. What does John mean when he says the Word was God? I believe that John means that the Word represented God unto men. That the Word revealed God unto men. Let us take away the Word of God. What do we know of God? How can we worship God? We would be quite ignorant of God. So that the Word brings God to us. Without that Word, there is no God as far as we're concerned. So that Word represents God to us. So when that Word or declaration was given from the very beginning, there was found in the revelation given a revelation of God. And so that Word represented God unto man. Now if you turn to the 14th chapter of Mark, verses 22 and 23, you can see how a similar statement is used in the sense of representation. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the bread is his body. He says the wine is his blood. Does that bread and wine literally express the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that it doesn't. We know that it represents his blood, body and represents his blood. But the Lord said that it is. But we know that he meant it represented it. So with the statement here, the Word was God. The Word wasn't God in a literal sense, but the Word did represent God unto men. And it did set forth God unto men. And in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ said, this bread is my body, this wine is my blood, John says the Word was God. When actually it was the declaration from the very beginning. So that the symbols of the bread and the wine represent Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And the Word of God represents God. And we have the same statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the rock that was smitten in the wilderness, says, that rock was Christ. It wasn't Christ, it was a rock. Moses smote the rock and out came water. It wasn't Christ, but Paul said it was Christ. What Paul means is what John means, that rock represented Christ to the people. That rock brought Christ to their mind, and the Word represented God unto mankind, and it brought God unto them in the same way. Later on, of course, we read concerning this Word that it was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All that the Old Testament predicted was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was like the law and the prophets walking in the midst of Israel. And as such, he was a manifestation of the Word of God from the very beginning. But was that flesh God? We know it was not. The Word was made flesh. The declaration was fulfilled. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was seen the manifestation of all that God had predicted from the very beginning. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the declaration of the truth revealed in a single person. He was the Word made flesh. Now in the third verse of this chapter, we read, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so on the basis of that, it is claimed that this relates to God. We do not dispute that. It was God behind the Word. Actually, the personal pronoun him in relation to the Word is quite incorrect. It should be translated it. All things were made by it. In Greek, inanimate matter is sometimes personified by a masculine or feminine gender. And that is what has happened here. Because it is God's Word, the word word is translated, or the word word is personified, and it is given in the masculine gender. And so we read, all things were made by him. But in a true translation, that should not be rendered him, but it. The idiom of the Greek language should not be carried over into English, as it has been done here. And therefore we should read, all things were made by it. That would be a better translation. But if people insist upon using him, well then, so be it. It is God that set forth that word, and it is the word that is making everything. Everything is being made or brought into being, coming to pass in accordance with that word. And the word made in verse 3, in its Greek form, signifies to come to pass. It is a word that is never used to create, but all things came to pass in accordance with the word, or with God. Without him, without that word, without that wisdom in mind, without the Logos, there was not anything made that was made. So to summarize, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the declaration, the Logos, and the Logos was God or represented God. In verse 3 we learn that all things were made or came to pass in accordance with the declaration of God, the declaration of the Word. And in verse 14, we read that the Word was made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of the promises of God in relation to the coming Redeemer. Should you not be satisfied with this explanation, or for that matter with any of the explanations, do not hesitate to advise us, and we can set it out a little more clearly for you. Our next reference is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." This reference is frequently used by two groups of people. Trinitarians use it to say that here we have a reference to God, his goings forth have been from everlasting, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Those that believe in the pre-existence use it by saying, by basing their conception that Jesus Christ was from eternity upon a reference such as this. There's no doubt that the reference relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was quoted at his birth and applied to him. But what does it mean when we read, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting? Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, that means that Jesus Christ pre-existed and that he was there from the very beginning. But there's a very simple explanation, and it surrounds the Hebrew word for goings forth. According to Strong's Analytical Concordance, the word there means family descent. The Revised Standard Version has translated that word origin, whose origin has been from of old, from everlasting. Dr. Strong gives it as family descent. In other words, all that it is stating is that here is one whose genealogy can be traced back from the very beginning. Here is one who is a son of God as well as a son of David. And so whatever we take, whether Strong's Analytical Concordance or the Revised Standard Version, the answer is the same. In Matthew 1 verse 1 we read the genealogies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was son of Abraham and son of David. In Luke chapter 3 we learn that he was a descendant of Adam, who was a son of God. And so we learn from these places that he goes back from the very beginning. His genealogy can be traced back from the very beginning. But it means more than that. It means that he is direct son of God, and therefore his family descent is from heaven. He is a son of God, and therefore his origin is from on high. Another very weak reference that is often used is found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Here Isaiah has seen a vision of the seraphim, a manifestation of the Father. And in verse 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, the whole earth shall be full of his glory." Now they say, here we have the Trinity. The Trinity speaking one to another. And the fact that the word holy is proclaimed three times indicates that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit is there in person. Now what are we to say to this? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 29, we have also a threefold repetition of words. But there it is not God saying, holy, 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 but rather it is a reference to the earth. O earth, earth, earth. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29. O earth, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. Is the earth a trinity? Perhaps there is a trinity of devils. The statement is given for emphasis. Earth, 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 as emphasizing the earthy state of the people. Holy, 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 as emphasizing the holiness of Almighty God. But it doesn't mean that there are three persons there, each of whom can use the term and title of holy. It's a threefold affirmation given for emphasis. You have a similar threefold affirmation in Ezekiel 21 and verse 27. We're speaking of the overthrow of the throne of David. The prophet said, I will overthrow, overturn, overturn, overturn it. That is a complete overthrow. And therefore, to emphasize the completeness of the overthrow, it is repeated three times. So that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the statement, holy, 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 is merely only a therefore point of emphasis, as we have overturn, overturn, overturn it, and earth, earth, earth. That's not used in order to teach the existence of a trinity. Our next reference is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25 are used by two groups of people, Trinitarians and those that believe in the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the time when Nebuchadnezzar set up his fiery furnace in the plains of Shinar, and he threw into that fiery furnace the three faithful men of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Then to his amazement he saw in the midst of the fire a fourth one. And in the 25th verse of that third chapter of Daniel, in this dramatic incident in the life of these faithful men, we have Nebuchadnezzar proclaiming that the fourth is like the Son of God. And there, upon the basis of that, people claim that Jesus Christ was then in existence. Trinitarians point to this. Those that believe in the pre-existence of Christ point to it. They say that Nebuchadnezzar saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nebuchadnezzar never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew very little of the purpose of God and knew nothing concerning the Lord Jesus. What did Nebuchadnezzar mean? Well, actually, the word the Son of God should be rendered a Son of the Gods. And it can be translated in that fashion. In the Revised Standard Version, you will have it rendered in that way, a Son of God, not the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar meant by that not the Lord Jesus Christ, but an angel. He tells us that in the 28th verse of the same chapter. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. So that Nebuchadnezzar saw this fourth person in the fire as an angelic form. And he gave expression to it when he said, I see a Son of the Gods. He knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He worshipped pagan gods. And he believed that the God of heaven had sent an angel to help the three men whom he had thrown into the fiery furnace. That completes our explanation of difficult passages as far as this tape is concerned. With it, we have sent notes on these on this theme, and have outlined on these notes how we would suggest that you mark up your Bible. If you are prepared to do this, you will be better equipped to answer any problem that may be advanced against the truth. Certainly, by having a Bible well marked up upon these matters, you can face anyone with greater confidence. Moreover, it clearly shows to us how powerful and how well established is the faith that we hold. If you want any further comments upon any of these difficult passages, please do not hesitate to advise us. Do not be at all concerned as to whether you are going to put us to any trouble, because this is our delight to cooperate with you. If there is any reference that we have not dealt with and you feel should be touched upon, also please send that. By doing this and cooperating with us, you will be able to help us better to be of greater service to others. In our next tape, we're going to continue with the various other passages of Scripture that have been advanced to support the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll make reference to that which is contained in Genesis chapter 1, where we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image." John chapter 17 and verse 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed unto the Father that the Father might send to him the glory that he had from the beginning. The statement contained in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as God, and other passages of Scripture. Most of the passages that we are dealing with have been touched upon in debates that we have had with the clergymen and others. And therefore we are advancing those sections of Scripture that have been matters of controversy upon this theme. These tapes are being forwarded into many parts of the ecclesial world, and we hope that by so doing that we will establish a bond of fellowship around the world. And you, by marking your Bible up upon the theme that we are setting before you, will not only gain greater pleasure and profit from your Bible reading, but will equip yourself to be able to present the truth in your particular corner of the vineyard with greater confidence. We do trust that Yahweh will bless this work, and that the fruit to the glory of his name may develop as a result. We will be delighted to hear from you and suggest that any question, any comment, or any suggestion be forwarded to Logos Publications, West Beach Post Office, South Australia. Thank you very much, and good night.